Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, if you would. That slide is incorrect. I don't know why. That one's correct, yeah. I didn't change the first slide from last week. Oh, well. We'll live. We're going to... I don't know if you've noticed. Maybe I should have been a little more obvious about it. But the last couple sermons that I have preached have been about evangelism. Now, I want you to think about it. What is evangelism? Maybe that term is unfamiliar to you. Maybe that's one of these big Christian words that only people, you know, church members for 30 years know. Maybe you've never heard the word evangelism. But evangelism, in short, is kind of what Tony was talking about this morning to the children. It's us saying, we've been given a message by God, and I am going to share that message. In fact, the word evangel, one reason we named our daughter Evangelina is because we want her to be, what's the right phrasing here? Not a symbol. We want her to be a source of good news to people. And that's what the word evangel means. It means good news. Means gospel. And so, you know, two sermons ago, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, and how each one of you is an ambassador. You have a king, right? And kings send their ambassadors out with a message. And so, you have been sent. And that was sort of the microcosm sermon of you might remember the illustration at the end with Tony and John Salmoniego, and we brought them together. We reconcile people. And that's the message of the gospel. The world is an enemy of God, and they need to be reconciled, just like you were once reconciled to God. And then last week, we looked at Luke chapter 4. And actually, go back to that previous slide real quick. Yeah. If you can. Yeah. You remember Jesus stood up in the synagogue and he said, this day, this has been fulfilled in your sight, in your hearing. And what was it that was fulfilled? Well, the blind were going to see and the lame were going to leap again. And the prisoners were going to be set free. All these great things. And last week, our focus was, you know what? There's enough bad news in the world, isn't there? Heavens. There's enough bad news. Our job is to be spreaders of good news. Amen. Declare that the Lord's favor now rests on people. And if you have your bulletin, you can see that today, I want you to focus on opening your mouth. We went and saw the new Mary Poppins movie. It was good. And Mary Poppins says to... What was the name of the kid who grew up? He was a kid in the first movie. John, I believe his name was. Yeah. Michael. That's right. Good job, Salem. Mary Poppins walks in and he's dumbfounded and his mouth chops open. And she says, Michael, we're still not a codfish. It's funny. Most of the time, we're telling children, close your mouth. We might not be that rude about it, but stop talking, stop being so loud, speak when you're spoken to. We take that into adulthood, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible says, you have a message, and now it's your turn to open your mouth and tell people. Let's read these passages together. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Did you know there's an order in this passage? that describes how someone comes to saving faith. And just, here's the first point. This is the last step in the order, but it's the first step in our passage. Salvation requires calling. Verse 13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And Paul's point here is a little bit broader than just salvation requires calling. His point really is on the everyone part. Jew, Gentile, biker, church choir, choir lady, child, adult, roughneck. It doesn't matter. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I do want to hit on that briefly. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, maybe you came just because you felt like you needed an encouraging word from God this morning. Maybe you came because you felt guilty that you hadn't been to church in a while, and that's why you're here. Maybe you came because you know that God and His Word is where you need to be. I want you to know something. It doesn't matter what your past holds. It doesn't matter what you've done, the sins you've committed. The simple fact is, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Are there any restrictions based on this? Is it only people born in Oklahoma, Texas? Only people who have a certain upbringing? Only people who, you know, give so much to the church? Heavens no. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And even though all salvation flows from God, check this out, He does not save those who do not call on Him. And that is equally true, isn't it? Even though God's salvation is open to everyone, He doesn't save everyone. Now, why is that? There are people that do believe God will save everyone. That teaching is called universalism, and it means that everybody in the universe, whether they ever trusted Christ on this side of heaven or not, will eventually be saved. But we see here that Romans chapter 10 says it is only those who call on the name of the Lord who will be saved. So salvation requires calling. And here's where the next point is. It says in verse 14, "How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" Calling requires faith. You remember when Peter steps out of the boat and the storm is just surging all around him, and Peter has his eyes on Jesus. You remember that? And all of a sudden, it's like, oh man, the storm is too great. The waves are too big. And he gets his eyes off of Jesus, and it says he starts paying attention to his surroundings. Well, he begins to sink very quickly. And it says that Peter cries out. What does he say? Very simple. Probably the shortest prayer in all the Bible. "Lord, save me." You see, he called out to the one that he had faith in. You don't call out to somebody that you don't have faith in, do you? I mean, I might be beating a dead horse here. Maybe you think, oh, this just makes too much sense. But I did want to hit it because the Bible says, "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" If salvation requires calling, and then calling requires believing, well, then believing requires hearing. He goes on, "How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard?" I read this week. God has ordained that people have to hear or read or otherwise understand the content of the Word of God in order to be saved. And that's true. That is true. You know, Romans chapter 1 is a great example of that. I've known people that said, "Oh, I think if people will pay attention to nature, they can be saved." You ever heard somebody say something like that? If people will pay attention to nature and all the wonderful things that God has made. And if they will pay attention to the way God moves in their life to take care of them, then they can be saved just by paying attention to those things. But I'm not going to make you turn there. But you know what Romans chapter 1 says? This is the beginning of this book. Romans chapter 1 says that people, when they look at the stars, and they look at the sun, and they look at the moon, and they look at the trees, and they look at the oceans, and they look at all these wonderful things that God has made. And boy, hasn't God made some incredibly wonderful things. I've mentioned this before, but one of the things I love about being out here is how you can just see forever, and that makes for an awfully nice sunset and a sunrise. It's the way I felt when I would go to the beach in South Carolina. You can just see all the way to the horizon. And sunsets and sunrises, especially sunrises, I don't know what it is about sunrises. They really communicate the power of God, don't they? And you go outside on a clear night when there's not too much light pollution, and you can just see the stars. Did any of y'all watch that eclipse the other night? It was cold. Maybe that's why I'm sick. We went out there. I didn't even know there was an eclipse. And I was messing around on my phone. I said, oh, there's supposed to be an eclipse happening. So I went outside. Lo and behold, it was starting to happen. And the funniest thing happened. I missed it. But Natalie and Carlene saw it. Right as the shadow moved over the entire surface of the moon, each of them saw a shooting star. And I thought, oh, that's pretty neat. I wish I'd have seen that. And it's things like that that communicate, man, there's something bigger than us out in this world, isn't there? There's something bigger than us and more awesome and more powerful and more glorious and more righteous and holier. But Romans chapter 1 teaches us that even if a person has all of that, they still need to hear the gospel. You cannot be saved by looking at sunsets. You must hear the word of God because salvation requires calling. God will not save those who do not call on him. And calling requires faith. You have to believe in Christ, in God the Father, in the Holy Spirit. And in order to have faith, you must hear the word of God. And this is where you come in. This is where I come in. Hearing requires speaking. Look at the end of verse 14. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? I want you to think for a second about how you got saved. Maybe it was recently. Maybe it happened when you were a kid. For me, it happened a very long time ago. I was younger than Salem is. I was about Malachi's age, actually. I was a little bit younger than Malachi. And I heard a sermon on a Sunday night. And that night, in the top bunk of my bed, I trusted Christ. My father led me to the Lord. How did you get saved? Maybe you were like my father, driving down the road and listening to a sermon on the radio. Maybe you were at an evangelistic campaign. Maybe your mom or your dad led you to Christ at your bedside. Maybe you were at a youth rally. We all have different stories, and some of the stories are very similar. But every one of our stories do have one thing in common. Do you know what it is? Someone shared the gospel with you. I want you to consider how different your life would be today if no one shared the gospel with you. How different would your life be if you were still in your sins because no one ever shared the gospel with you? If people are going to hear the word of God, someone must proclaim it. Now, I can already hear the wheels turning because I thought ahead to what some of the counter arguments might be. One counter argument, probably the most popular counter argument, is that's why we ask people to come to church. So that they can come and hear you, Pastor, proclaim the Word of God. And of course, I hope you will do that. You should do that. But I want you to focus on this last part. Number five, speaking requires sending. It says in verse 15, how are they to preach unless they are sent? You see, if salvation requires calling, and calling requires faith, and faith requires hearing, and hearing requires speaking, then who's going to do the speaking? Is it all on pastors? It shouldn't be. Consider for this moment, at the end of Matthew chapter 28, and at the end of Mark, and at the end of Luke, and at the end of John, what does Jesus say to his disciples? Not just the apostles. There were hundreds of people standing around watching as Jesus ascended into heaven. Yes, there were 11 apostles, but there were hundreds of people watching. And the Bible says that he told them, all of the disciples, you go and do what? Preach the gospel. I think we get hung up on this word preach, don't we? Because we think preachers stand behind pulpits. Not necessarily. It's like that saying, not all superheroes wear capes or something like that. I'm not saying I'm a superhero. But just because you don't have a platform like this doesn't mean you can't proclaim God's word. Amen. You know how you can proclaim God's word? You know, I'll share this with you. I did a funeral the other day. What was that? Was that yesterday? No, that was Friday. I preached a funeral. And you know, like any funeral, a lot of the people there don't know the Lord. I mean, I would say most funerals have a large contingency of people that don't know the Lord. It's only when you gather on Sunday morning at church that most of the people present know the Lord. And I'm not so sure about all of you. I'm just playing. I'm not so sure about myself. No, I'm just kidding. I have full assurance of my salvation. When you go to a funeral, the people present at a funeral are those people that were impacted by this person's life. And this fellow was an older man, and he knew a lot of people, and he was a loved man, loved man. And so, a lot of people there. So, a lot of unsaved people. Do you know what I said I'm going to do? I said, I am going to preach the gospel at this funeral. Because I always say, I'm going to preach the gospel at every funeral I'll ever do. And I tell you, it's hard sometimes, because sometimes you get together with the family beforehand, and they say, oh, we don't want you to say anything like that. And my response is, well, do you want me to do the funeral? Because if you do, this is part of the package. And so I was thinking about this later. I was probably one of the only people at that funeral that barely knew the man that had died. And I thought to myself, you know, how powerful would it be if after the funeral, while people are talking, while people are getting dinner that evening, my saved people that were there, my saved family members, my saved family and friends, how powerful would it be if they spoke up and said, you know what? You need to make sure that you're right with God. Because people listen to preachers, but only because they have to. I mean, you guys are different because you're members of this church. But people that don't know preachers, you know, they only listen to me because they have to attend the funeral. You know what? It's a lot different when you speak to your friend, when you speak to your loved one. And here's the thing. If speaking requires being sent, and Jesus has sent you, and he has, right? Go and preach the gospel to all creation. Nobody here, here's what I'm trying to say. Not one of you, unless you're not saved, and if you're not saved, it doesn't apply. But if you are saved, you have been sent. You have. So what do we mean? What do we do? So what? Here's the so what. God has already sent you. You can't say, oh, I'm not sent. I'm not a preacher. I'm not ordained. It's true. Most of you will never be ordained like a preacher gets ordained, where they bring you, where they haul you up in front of everybody and lay hands on you. Most of you will never have that happen. But you don't need ordination when God is the one that sent you. That is the greatest ordination there is. God has sent you. The damned depend on you. You know, I believe that all salvation comes from God. And I don't believe there's anybody in hell that does not decide to be there, but there is a measure of responsibility that you and I have. And listen, if you're sitting here feeling a little bit guilty because you haven't shared Christ in the last 6 months, in the last year, in the last 2 years, in the last 5 years, ever, I don't want to assuage that. You should feel a little guilty because God has sent you. Not me. You're not going to answer to me. You're not going to answer to the deacons. You're not going to answer to Tony, young people. You're going to answer to the God who made you, the God who saved you, and the God who sent you. And there are people that very well may spend eternity in hell that need to hear the gospel from you, because they won't be saved unless they call, and they won't call unless they believe, and they won't believe unless they hear, and they won't hear unless somebody tells them. And you've already been sent. So here's what I want you to do. Man, I feel sometimes like messages like this put people under the microscope and they make you feel, oh, I'm under so much pressure. Now I got to go share the gospel. It's true. You do need to go share the gospel. But here's my encouragement to you. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to start something on Sunday nights about learning to share our faith. In a couple of weeks on Sunday nights. Not tonight, obviously. I want you to share the gospel with one person this week. I've said this before, but I want you to imagine how powerful it would be. How many people are here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 30, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 30, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 40, 41, 2, 3, 44, plus those in the nursery. How different would our community be if 50 people a week were sharing their faith one time? That means this week, we would reach 50 people with the gospel. And the next week, we would reach 50 more people with the gospel. And the next week, we would reach 50 more people with the gospel. And as our numbers grow, that number would grow. We would start reaching 60 people with the gospel every week. And that's if you only do one time. I'm not letting you off the hook, but I am trying to grease the skids. One time, people. One time this week, share your faith. Share Christ. Proclaim God's favor with somebody this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is to you that we offer our hearts. I pray that we would be people who open our mouths to share the favorable year of the Lord, this good news that people so desperately need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.